Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, truly it is a joy to be used of Thee, and we are grateful for whatever opportunities that You bring our way, but especially for that empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, to realize that we do it not independently, but we are dependent upon that which You provide for its fulfillment. We ask that You might lead us into the truth of Thy Word this morning. May our hearts be open to receive. May the Spirit of God have freedom to do that work which is to effect the changes that You desire in each one of us. And may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I turn you back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. We continue in our Sunday morning studies of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday morning we were speaking about those gifts that are temporary. And we have gone through that even from the beginning portion, even here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that all those things that were temporary, they were used of the Spirit of God in the early formation of the church. They were used specifically for the purpose of gaining attention of those who were unbelieving or doubting Jewish people. Sign gifts were never really other than the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and even that was for the Jews who witnessed what was going on there. There has never been the use of sign gifts whatsoever, and there are no sign gifts in practice or in place today. However, there are what I refer to as prevailing gifts, and my purpose is to enumerate and explain those things which are present even now. And in those things, it will go much in the same fashion as we have studied in the gifts previously. And that is, we will talk about people, and then we will talk about the specific gifts that are to be practiced in the present day church. And as such, then, they are the things that do belong. They are the things that are continuous from the first century even until now. But the things of what we refer to as sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues and word of knowledge and all those kinds of things, we have demonstrated those things have come to a conclusion with the completion of the canon of Scripture. Those things were given to authenticate speakers because as the apostles preached the Word of God, there wasn't a book to refer to. And when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," then there needed to be evidence that substantiated that in fact they were not speaking for themselves, but they did truly speak the whole counsel of God's Word. When you come to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and as you would read from verse 12, we read from verse 18 for the sake of time that is here this morning. There is the matter here of every believer being part of the body of Christ. Now, we dealt with that subject when we addressed the matter of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me just refresh that for a moment here today, occurs immediately at the time when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is not a second blessing. It is not something that is indicated by any kind of any emotional or sign gift response whatsoever. But it is important to understand, though, that we are united in that body, and as such then, there is a unity as well as a diversity that Paul addresses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The unity side of it says, every one of us who are believers, we are part and parcel of each other. The diversity is in terms of the functions which we accomplish in service unto the Lord, and it underscores the fact, and it's one principle I want to make sure I'm clear about here this morning. Every believer, everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, is saved not just to be saved, you are saved to serve the Lord. If we fail to serve the Lord in the places where He places us according to the Holy Spirit, and we've also read that even here again today, then in those things, then we are falling down, not only in terms of failing to serve the Lord as we ought to, but then also our failure to serve the Lord is also a failure to support and to help one another as different members of the body of Christ. And so really it is a twofold problem. We are united to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is something that is permanent. That is something that will cannot be lost and cannot change. But it is not just a place to park, if you will. It is a place to be active in the service of the Lord. And as you read the things that are here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, and I read from verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. We are united into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is also identified as the church. There is the church that is universal, that which is both geographical and in historical, if you will, in the sense that it spans both location as well as time. But it is the body of Christ. We are in Christ as part of His church. And so in those things, as you read here, even in, from verse 12, every believer baptized into that body, many members, but a variety of members. And what that first of all tells us is we are not clones of one another. All Christians are different. I guess you already presumed that by now. You just didn't know how wide the variety was, that's all. But seriously, though, when we look at the things that are here, it is very important because it doesn't matter who we are or where we have come from. Because as you read on in verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized in the one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, that's an interesting thing because when you look at verse 13, you know, it was you're either Jew or Gentile. That was, you know, your background. Where did you come from? Everybody likes to make a big deal about that. I always am amused by the ads of people, you know, want to go back and they want to find out what their ancestry is, you know. So they even go, and now today we can have our DNA tested and we find out that either we were misled or we corrected, you know, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. But, you know, that's kind of a backward-looking way of life. God is no respecter of persons. That's said repeatedly in the truth. What that means is God doesn't care where you've come from. What He's concerned about is where you're going, specifically where you're going to spend eternity. And the very fact that there could be the development of the church, which brought together two very disparate groups, Jews and Gentiles, and if we had the time, we could go back into Ephesians, the second chapter, that elaborates that process of bringing two people who would ordinarily be in conflict, people who would ordinarily be antagonistic. And the amazing thing is, for people to be brought together from a diversity of backgrounds was as big a problem back in the first century as some people imagine it to be today. But here's the issue, though. What makes the difference is the common unity that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be very clear about that. That sets aside all the other issues of who we are and whence we have come. We are all one body is what it says very plainly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't let politics change that in the 21st century, people. Don't allow those kinds of things to arise where people would rather try to divide people and try to make people at war with each other and stir that up and try to bring it about in a way in which it's going to accomplish not anything good for us, but it's going to serve their purposes. And that is altogether different from what you read here or what you read in Ephesians, the second chapter, where we are all brought together in one and we are one body in Christ. We still have our differences and we have our different places of service, as we'll see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the thing is, do not allow the things of this world and this life to undermine the truth of God's word in your heart and mind here today. Okay. I just want to be on the record here this morning so that you understand those things. Because I see a militancy here that is harmful. It is destructive. But the biggest problem I have with it is totally contrary to what the Bible teaches. We just need to make sure we understand that our loyalty is not to some voice out there in the news someplace. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ and what is said in His Word. Having said that, then when we look at this, it doesn't matter who we are, but we are placed in specific roles that are there. First of all, we are placed is a very important word. Go back to verse 11. I'm going to backtrack here in 1 Corinthians 12 for a moment. But all these worketh at one in the selfsame Spirit, and then there's this phrase, dividing to every man severally, or you think of the word differently, and then there are those last three words, as He will. If we talk about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand it is incumbent upon every believer to be serving Him, I want to again make sure that in the light of what we read here in 1 Corinthians 12:11, it is not up to us to pick and choose what we think we would like to do for the Lord. What we are addressing here, and we're talking about those gifts that prevail today, is the working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the child of God, and He appoints us where He wants us to serve the Lord. That's not up to us. That's up to Him. By the same token, though, we need to be sensitive, though, to the Spirit's leading. And I'll just jump ahead for a moment. One of the things that people, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And I hear all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, I've seen all the surveys of how to find your spiritual gift and all these other kinds of things that go on. The one thing you will not hear, but the one thing that is absolutely necessary if we are going to be in the place of service the Lord has for us, is that as we studied in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit of God. That is to be under His control, to be under His authority, to be under His direction and instruction in our lives. And the most important thing, if you're really honest, I want to do whatever Lord's will is for me. I want to do God's service, and whatever He calls me to do, I'm willing to do. Step number one, be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Be under the authority of God's Word. You know, people get into this of, you know, well, God speaks to me, and as soon as I hear those words, my radar goes up. I have a problem with that. The truth of the matter is, the way that God speaks to us is through His Word. Therefore, if you don't read it and study it, why should we be surprised if we don't hear from God? If you think you hear from God apart from the Scriptures, you got it all backwards. Begin and end with His Word. Let me come back to where we are, though, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No matter where He places us, it is a place of honor and respect on His part, and then it also be a matter of respect for each other in the body, in the diversity that is there. As we had read from verse 17 on, you get in all the different body parts here. This is kind of like a holistic medicine picture, if you will. For those who are unfamiliar, my 11 years back in the medical world, prior to ministry, I've always come back to this, and it kind of just refreshes me in the things that I saw and learned even through that experience. But you come down to this matter of, and I'll pick up from verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body. And again, just like we read back in verse 11, as it hath pleased Him. He sets us in the body. There's the diversity. You know, Paul, I think almost tongue-in-cheek when I read those earlier verses that are there. You know, what kind of monstrosity it would be if all we were ears or eyes or noses or, you know, the absurdity is plain. And yet every single one of our body parts interacts with every other part. Modern medicine has kind of found out those things in greater detail than have been revealed here. And I'm always so glad when science catches up to the Bible, amen. It's always a good thing. I'm just glad they get caught up. I'm afraid some of them still lag behind. Be that as it may. Whatever happens to one part of my body, it has an impact on every other part. Now, I can prove that scientifically today, where previously it was just a revelation from God. It's always been true. It's just that, as I said, we just kind of caught up with those things. But there's all the diversity of the parts that are here. But between the lines, I want you to realize something, though. There's only one head, and that's Jesus Christ when we talk about the body of Christ, when we talk about the church. Furthermore, and again, the analogy of the human body, every part of the body, in the different functions that go on, whether it be my fingers, my toes, whether it be my ears or nose, doesn't matter. Everything is under the control of the head. With saying that, then, there is none of us that can function correctly apart from the direction of the head of the church, the head of the body, Jesus Christ. So when we talk about all the different parts, it's all connected, yes, but you know, the scripture is very plain when it says everything we do is unto the Lord. For example, back in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll just share some verses from there. And it speaks about the idea of how service is to be provided. Servants, be obedient to them, to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart. Last phrase of Ephesians 6:5, as unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And you could read on through there even further. What is Paul effectively saying? Everything, every part of the body functions under the direction and control of the head. That fits in perfectly with what we see back here in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. That analogy that is given to us. No part can function as it should, independent, either from the head or, for that matter, even from every other part. You know, I was always amused over my years, and prior to medicine was also teaching science for a period of time. And in those things, you know, there would be this word, and maybe you don't recognize it, maybe you will, but they would talk about human anatomy, and they would use the expression vestigial organs. Okay, now you probably say, Pastor, where in the world did you get that word? It was in a textbook, all right? Vestigial organs were the idea of organs or things that were still in our human bodies today, but they were left over from our evolution from lower creatures. Okay? I say this by way of illustration, so you know where I'm going. Two in particular come to mind. It used to be, especially when I was a youngster, that, you know, if you had a throat problem, you needed your tonsils out. Okay? Because tonsils were a, quote, vestigial organ. They were left over from some lower creature. And then it came back to, oh, you got, you know, belly issues, you need your appendix taken out. Because that's just, you know, a leftover from some other creature. And here we are now in the 21st century, and you know what? They don't take tonsils out like they used to. They don't take out your appendix like they used to. You want to know why? Because they suddenly found out that they actually serve a useful purpose in human bodies and always have. It's just that we never learned what the benefits of having those things were way back when. But now, again, we've caught up to the scriptures, haven't we? So you want to talk about body parts and the things that are there. I find it interesting when you... It's not a matter of whether we need each other as you read further. But then it comes down to there are those body parts that are kind of looked down upon. I read from verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. I literally, back in my medical days, spent hundreds of hours in surgery. I was there as a medical videographer. I was not performing as a doctor by any means. One of the things I found out, number one, was after you cut the skin open, everybody's exactly the same. The second thing I found out was that when you get down to the organs that are inside, they are not ugly, they are beautiful, unless they're diseased, as I've seen some of those too in the process. That's another story. But they're the things that people, you know, kind of look, well, you know, you're not the hand. You know, hand can do all kinds of things. Yeah. What does your liver do for you? A whole lot. You couldn't live without it. That's why I say I find this passage to be so very interesting. Because in all those things that are, He has fashioned our bodies in a marvelous way. But folks, here's something maybe you haven't thought about, but you need to today. It is, if you will, an example. It is a parable, if you will, of how you and I as believers are to work together in the body of Christ under the leadership of our Savior. And every part is vitally important, no matter where or how it serves, because it is according to His design and it is for the service of His purposes, not ours. And ultimately is to be seen and rejoiced in to the praise of His glory for the marvelous things that He does as the Creator. Every one of us have a place. Every body part is functional. Nothing is just decorative. I was thinking about that through the past week, and I was thinking, I wonder if people are going to say, well, Pastor, you know, our hair is just decoration, isn't it? No. It serves a very important purpose. Everything about us is useful, has a purpose, and is to be used according to the end for which it was designed. Anything less is failure to be obedient to the head, and it undermines the service of all the other parts for them to accomplish fully their purpose as well. What this says to us here this morning by way of application is there is no place for pride, there's no place for envy, and there's no place for jealousy. If we are appointed a place of service by the Holy Spirit, then that is ours, and even as we were looking back in Ephesians already here this morning, to fulfill whatever role that is and do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. And in those things then, we forego anything of self-will or ambition, or what we might think we ought to be doing, or we want to be serving the Lord in a place that's more public, more obvious than the things that are behind the scenes. But in all those things, it comes down to a unity of the body working in complete harmony, every part with every other part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, if you will. That there should be no schism in the body. The word schism is the word for division. We could even take it in that it also speaks of a possible opposition between parts. And that would also be appropriate that is there. That's why I use the word harmonious, working in complete cooperation together and all those things. But that members should have the same care one for another takes us yet another step there in the end of verse 25. I don't want to envy what somebody else is doing. I don't want to be kind of upset because is this what the Lord has for me to do? You know, I hope you never found yourself in that place. But regardless, though, because we are all one body, because we are interconnected in such a fashion that it is designed to work in complete harmony, every part with every other part. So then, as Paul writes here, he says in that last phrase of 1 Corinthians 12, 25, we need to have the same care one for another. That is, we ought to be concerned about how our brothers and sisters in Christ are fulfilling their work. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need instruction. But whatever it is, though, we are first and foremost concerned for what we do. But because we're part of a larger thing, the body of Christ, we're also concerned about one another. And it's not as if we look the other way, but rather we care for one another. We're to uphold one another. Paul writes about those things. Even when we see other fellow believers and they fall down in their walk with the Lord, they get stuck in some kind of miserable sin and some kind of problem. That's an injury to the body. We need to help one another. We need to care for one another, to use the words that are here. And so then that we might experience then the Spirit of God as He is working in us and through us. Now, it is in that capacity then, as members of the body, that then there are then the gifts that remain. I need to move further beyond this with you here today. But as such then, there are some 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit that are still in place today. I say some 9 depending upon how you define them. And again, I'm going to begin as I did with the other gifts. We're going to talk about gifts of people and then also gifts of function, if you will. But these are all present tense. Now, I'm going to backtrack just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And in Ephesians 4:11, we saw there that there were those people who were given to the church. The verse says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And just by way of review, evangelists, think missionaries, if you will, those who are in itinerant ministries. And then pastor-teacher is 2 different aspects of one person. My job is not just to lead the flock as a pastor in guiding and everything that shepherding, under-shepherding means, but also teaching, which is what I'm really hopefully accomplishing now. But the thing is, we've said that the apostles and the prophets are gone. Well, they're not altogether gone. They're in your Bible. But we're talking about people, all right? But evangelists and missionaries, those continue on until the rapture of the church. When we talk about the role of pastor-teacher in a local assembly, that role continues until the rapture of the church. Those things continue. They have not come to a conclusion in the apostolic age. But there's one more that I need to add, though, that's not here in Ephesians 4:11, but it is also a place of service, and it is a calling, if you will, that was actually brought forth in Acts chapter 6, and that is the raising up of those who would be deacons in the church. When you go back and you read the qualifications for pastor, and you read the qualifications for a deacon, and as you go back into either Titus 1 or 1 Timothy, and you see the qualifications that are given there, you'll find that a deacon is very much like a pastor, not completely, but very close. But the role of deacon continues until the present time and will until the end of the church age. Those are the people then, evangelists, missionaries, pastor, teachers, deacons, those 3 are still in place. Those 3 are still to function. They still serve a purpose in the body, in the roles that they fulfill. But then there are actually gifts or abilities, if you will, that provide, that the Holy Spirit provides for us to carry out in the working of the local assembly. You know, when I talk about every body part is necessary, every person who is a believer is to serve in some way. And I have to at least make sure we're on the same page and say we're talking about ministries that are carried out in the local church, in the local assembly. They're not, you know, we don't address the functions, if you will, in a universal sense, but we look at it in the local things that are here. And so I'm going to begin then. Number 1, the gift of teaching, which goes together with the pastoral role in Ephesians chapter 4:11, as we have already seen that is there. But I want to turn you back to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment in verses 17 and 18. Because the business of teaching begs the question, teach what? Well, today we teach the Bible. Today we teach the Word of God. Today we teach all the counsel of God's Word, which says then that I'm not limited to one particular reference, but I look at the truth in the light of Genesis to Revelation. And looking in the light of those things and with the filter, if you will, of dispensationalism, we're not under law, we're under grace today and understanding those things. So then also, though, the point is to learn the Word of God. Remember where we started? We talked about all the things of gifts. It was all about God's Word. The gifts that are still present today are still all about God's Word. Okay. Just so we're clear. But I said I'd take you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? I'll go one more verse, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What is Paul speaking about here? He's speaking about the need for the understanding of God's word. Well, how do we understand God's word? Well, here's the part that we do. We compare scripture with scripture. We look at context. We talk about interpretation of the Bible, and we use a very fancy word called homiletics, which simply means that there are certain rules that we follow. And in the following of those rules, then we want to, the objective is to come to a clear and settled understanding of what the Bible actually says. To that end, then, we want to be looking at the historical context. We look at the grammatical context and the language that is used and the original languages as far back as we have them. And we want to look at context, both immediate and then all together from Genesis to Revelation. And all those things come together in a way to understand. But here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the illumination of the believer by the Holy Spirit. And illumination is that work of the Spirit of God that as we read and as we study the Word of God, He helps us to understand not only what it means, but also what the significance of it really is. Now, when we talk about the gift of teaching, and I'm still talking about that one gift that is present, that goes beyond illumination. Illumination is for every believer, for every child of God. But then there are those who indeed have the ability not only to understand, they have the ability to study God's word in such a way that they can also effectively communicate it to other people, because God has given them that ability to both explain the text and then to relate and apply the truths that are contained therein to the lives of the people who are hearing that instruction, so that in the end result, then they are better conformed to the pattern of Jesus Christ, such as we read back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, there's an objective, there's a means, there's a working of the Spirit of God, and there is a way that He is able to work not just through pastor teachers, but also through other believers. It's not limited to pastor teachers by any means. One of the things that kind of set me back a little bit was to go back to the book of Nehemiah and the 8th chapter, when I think about the matter of who is able to teach God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8 may seem like a strange place to go, but there was the importance of instructing the children of Israel in the word of God. They had lost the things that they should have known all along. And there was a breakdown that took place, and so now there needs to be a recovery that takes place. And when you go to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and I'm going to read verse 8, here's the business of teaching, if you will. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, they gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. All right, now, let me make sure that I define my terms. And I'm going to reread the verse, but I'm going to insert some other words. So they read in the book of the law distinctly, that is, to analyze and to expand upon what was being read, and gave the sense, that is, they stressed its significance, and caused them to understand, that is, that they were able to grasp the truth revealed in the reading. Now, that's kind of my amplification, if you will, of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Well, Pastor, who cares about this? What has this got to do with what we're doing back in 1 Corinthians? Very simply this, because when you read, and Don and I were talking about this verse 7 that goes before, you're going to see a whole list of names. I don't know if I can even pronounce them all. These were Levites. Now, what does that mean? They serve the Lord, but they weren't priests, okay? They took care of the more mundane things. They were kind of like the ordinary people, if you will, in a congregation today in the 21st century. Hear me. God enabled them to give the word of God in such a way. And again, I'm going to go back and reread it. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They were able to analyze and expand upon what they were reading and gave the sense. They pointed out the significance of what was being said and the things which they were reading to the people and caused them to understand, that is, to help them to grasp the truth, to actually come to a complete and full understanding of what was being read. And folks, I submit to you here this morning, these were not people that we would call them full-time ministers, even back in the days of the children of Israel. But God used them in a mighty way to convey the truth of God's word so that people didn't have just a superficial acquaintance with it, but they realized the point of what was being said, and they realized how important it was, and they realized that it really was all about effecting a change in their lives. For those of you who are Sunday school teachers here, for others here who have opportunity to teach, we want to be led by the Spirit of God such a way so that we accomplish the same outcome as was sought and was fulfilled here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. The gift of teaching is important. Why? Because it's about the Bible. It's about God's Word. Just as the gifts have always been, all the way through. It's always been focused on the Word. Let me continue. There's the gift of ministering or helping also that it continues today. It is probably the one most widely held amongst believers. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, you'll read there it uses the word helps, and then that's the term that I'm referring to here, this gift, which continues. It's not ended with the apostolic age. But I found another interesting portion that I want to point you to in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in regard to the ministry of helps. Because I think this may also not only advise us as to how we are equipped to help others, but to realize that there are experiences that the Lord brings us through for the purpose of being better able to serve Him and others. So as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, from verse 3, if you will, speaking of the Lord, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Next phrase, note it well, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, there's a lot of comfort going on there, but let me make sure we wade through and clarify. I may go through some troublesome times in life and I say, Lord, why? You know, if there's something wrong, if there's some sin, if there's something that needs to be corrected, there's something that I'm missing, you know, bring it to my attention so I can fix it, so I can get out from under this cloud. And as the Apostle Paul experienced himself, and he speaks about it in his own regard, about the thorn in the flesh, so then too comes our way, those things, and the Lord has comforted and carried us through that trial of life. And with the advantage of hindsight, we could look back and see how the Lord worked through and helped us when we were in that need. We're talking about gifts here to minister to the other parts of the body. Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says there were those things that the Lord used to comfort us. But it wasn't just about us. See, I'm one member in a big body. And the very experience of that, just like the experience of the Apostle Paul himself was, if for no other reason, and this may be a hard pill for some people to swallow, maybe the Lord puts us through some things solely for the reason of being able to say, been there, done that, let me help you. Because when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and you read these verses, the word that is used there, lost my place. Here we go. That we may be able to comfort. That ability to comfort is the business of equipping us. Who equips us? The Holy Spirit equips us. But the thing is, to then equip us, to give us that ability where we can say, let me tell you how the Lord brought me through. Let me tell you how the Lord helped me to withstand that onslaught of whatever it may well be. Let me share with you the blessing of the Lord that I knew He was with me through it the whole time, and He'll be with you through it the same way. Folks, that is the ministry of helps. Okay? That's a part of helping where sometimes we look at things and there are some questions that will not be answered until eternity, understood. But there are, again, some things that when we come back to the Word of God, we can look at it and say, aha, okay, now I know. Now I see it more clearly. The ministering, gift of ministering or helping others. The gift of evangelism. I need to go on. My time's getting away. That also belongs to all believers. The Great Commission, it was not just given to the apostles, it was given to all of us. Therefore, we ought to be able to answer the Lord in terms of our personal witness. And you say, well, Pastor, but it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm not there. I'm here in Philadelphia. Yep. That's why in local churches, then, we send and support missionaries. They go on our behalf. We have a hand in what they are doing in other places of the world. But there are those, when we talk about the gift of evangelism, there are some people who have a unique ability to witness to the lost and to bring them to a place where they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I've secondhand had experience in some of those things. And you know, one of these fellows who was just so gifted in this, he'd be driving somebody down the street. I think they drive maybe 10 blocks. And it's like, how about if we pull over and you bow your head and receive Christ as your Savior? Just amazing kind of thing. A measure of evangelism belongs to each of us. But my friend, if you indeed are empowered in such a way that you have just that, and we're not talking about natural abilities here. We're not talking about aptitudes. Please do not misunderstand this. These are specific ministries given by the Spirit of God. The Lord may take your aptitude and throw it out the window and say, no, I want you to go over here and do this. And He has. The gift of administration, or governments, as you read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. And that often falls to the role of pastor, that's true. But there are also others, though, that the Lord will use in a local church to provide leadership in the local church. The gift of exhortation, Romans chapter 12, verse 8. It's a whole range of things, encouragement, admonishment, comfort, entreaty, that is not limited to the pastoral ministry. There's the gift of showing mercy. That has to deal with those people who are able to minister in a specific way to the sick and the afflicted. Maybe you've met some of those people, as I have. I have a fellow that I know. His occupation is in hospice care. He pastors a storefront work not too far. And I've talked to him and I say, how do you do that day in and day out? I mean, you know, just every day it's like coming in the door, okay, who's alive, who's dead? But he finds that to be a ministry that you know the Lord has prepared him for to carry on in that. There is the gift of mercy to the sick and the afflicted. Then there is the gift of extraordinary faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Beyond faith necessary for salvation, but an exceptional and extraordinary trust in the Lord. If you're unacquainted with the name George Mueller, if you want to find someone in a tremendous example of a man who had extraordinary faith. He would run orphanages for children, not know when the next meal would come. The kids would be sitting at the breakfast table and giving thanks for their food that wasn't anywhere to be seen. By the time he said amen, there was a knock on the door and there was food out front. It is said of George Mueller, you want to talk about extraordinary faith, this is perhaps the strongest point to me. It is said of George Mueller, he never asked another man for anything. Throughout all of his years and all of his service to the Lord, he would only ask God. And God provided the equivalent, some people have estimated in current day value, what would be worth millions of dollars. And it just showed up at the right time in answer to prayer. The gift of extraordinary faith. The gift of giving, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, says to give with simplicity or liberality. A sensitivity to a need and in the unhesitatingly action of taking an initiative to supply that need without thought of cost or inconvenience. Pastor was having some work done on his home, and there were some people who very kindly came to help with that work. And they completed the work as it was done. One fellow there came up to the pastor's wife and said, "The Lord laid this on my heart," and handed her an envelope. And in it was a check, and I won't even tell you how much it was for, but it was considerable. And I know that fella has done that not just once, twice. That's just the way he lives. Oh, by the way, he's a Vietnam veteran. He's disabled because of exposure to Agent Orange. If ever there was a guy you would think who needed the help of other people, it would be him. But the Lord truly gave him the gift of giving in extraordinary ways. Why do I give you the example? Because I'm not talking about theoretical here, people. We're talking about real life as believers. We're talking about real life as brethren in Christ and the body of Christ. We're talking about serving the Lord. We are servants, not spectators. We are responsible to the Lord and to our brethren in Christ to exercise any and all gifts given to us. They are not given to us for ourselves, but they are for His glory. And each believer has at least one. At least one. They are not our natural aptitudes enlarged upon by the Holy Spirit. But they are those things that are provided for us so that as we find our place in the body of Christ, and as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are able to glorify Him. We need to be filled. We need to be feeding on the Word of God. We need to cultivate an attitude of yieldedness whereby we unconditionally offer ourselves unto the Lord to do whatever He calls us to do. And we need to be actively involved in the ministries of the local church. Nobody swims unless there's water. But you got to get into the water to swim. You can't just stand by and look at it from the outside. Every one of us needs to be an active part of the Lord's work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, challenge us through thy word. The Spirit of God continues to do an active work. He sees the need of every local assembly. And He is the one who can provide the things that you see are needful. And Lord, that relies upon people yielding to that call upon them. Help us not to interject ourselves, whether we like the idea or not, whether we prefer some other service than the one obviously you're pointing us to. But Lord, may we do it. Do it cheerfully. Do it completely, but do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Lord, I pray for believers here this morning. We can't be just on the sidelines. We need to be active. We need to have a part. And Lord, as we seek then, and as we seek your direction and your word, Lord, may we find the joy and the satisfaction of doing that which you would be pleased by in our service. And Lord, I pray that you just help us here this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.